Turn with me to the sixth chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. And we want to consider verses 4 through to 8. But I'll read beginning at the first verse. Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary or the beginning principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. And then our text, verses 4 through to 8, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain and often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Well, we dealt with verses 1 to 3 precisely on the 26th of November, so it's 2 months. I don't want to go over it. But none of the doctrines listed there are doctrines that are merely elementary or beginning doctrines. But what it means, of course, as we considered there, is that every one of those doctrines have to be persisted in and grown in understanding. Just like a race, it's not enough to begin. You have to run the course. Now, having said that, as we come to verses 4 through to 8, we come to, if not the most difficult, certainly one of the most difficult passages both to read and to receive, and difficult in the theology that can be drawn from it if it is simply looked at on a superficial level or a preconceived idea of what salvation is. But having said that, this is one of those warnings in Scripture, and quite a fearful warning in Scripture that we have repeated throughout. And we've already seen in the book of Hebrews that there are exhortations and warnings scattered throughout. The book of the book or the epistle to the Hebrews is a series of sermons with truths and then warnings and exhortations and comforts woven in. Now this evening I want to consider particularly, God allowing, the doctrine of assurance. And this morning too we'll close with some evidence of salvation as we have it in the book or the epistle to the Hebrews, because this is a difficult and heavy text of Scripture that we have to deal with. So the first thing that we confront, or we are confronted with in the text, is quite a fearful truth that the writer to the epistle is pressing upon the church as he is writing to them. And he's talking about those who were once enlightened have tasted the heavenly gift, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God and the powers of age to come, that if such people fall away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. So obviously the first question that comes to mind is, does this mean that salvation can be lost? We come in a tradition of biblical doctrine and teaching of the eternal security of the believer. But the descriptions given here force us to ask the question whether salvation can be lost. And there are many people who are truly Christian who believe that salvation can be lost. But to come to such a conclusion, we have to ignore many clear passages and promises of Scripture. You have the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 10, toward the end of it, verses 28 and 29. No one can snatch them from my hands or from my Father's hands. You have the golden chain that we have in Romans 8:35. Who or what shall separate us from the love of God? And in verse 38, he concludes by saying, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, shall be able to separate us from the love of God. And there are many such passages. So how do we handle this difficulty? Well, first we have to remember a cardinal rule of interpretation. And this is how we should read the Bible when we come across difficult verses or passages. First and foremost, we must never construct any doctrine on the basis of one verse alone. And we must never construct any doctrine on the basis of unclear or difficult passages of Scripture. We have to take them into account, but clearer passages of Scripture regarding the same doctrine should be used to filter and to understand the difficult verses. Why do I say that? Well, that's Moses' practice. That's the prophet's practice, that's the apostolic practice, and that's Jesus' practice. I have no time to give you proof of that now. I'm simply asserting it. That's exactly how Jesus taught, compared Scripture with Scripture. And then, of course, as I say, look at the clearer parts of Scripture. And we have to bear in mind the words that are used that have already repeated once seem to suggest a very strong work of God in the lives of these people, with the possibility of falling away, as is stated here. Once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, become partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Now keep these words in mind, and we want to look at some parallel passages in the scriptures so that we might conclude rightly what is meant here by these people and their state. The very first example that I want us to consider is the one that I read for our scripture reading. And you notice what the Apostle Paul tells us about them. I tried to put emphasis on the word so that it will be clear. There are three words, qualifying words, that the Apostle uses for the Israelites. In verse 2, we are told this: all were baptized into Moses. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. And they drank that from that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. All of them had a true experience of the working of God. So the first qualifying word that I point out that the Apostle stresses is the word all, repeated again and again and again. All. All. And then in verse 5 he says this: but with most of them God was displeased. So we have all who received the experiences, the law, was redeemed from Egypt, tasted of the heavenly gift, the manna, but with most of them, God was not pleased. And then as we come to verse 10, so we have all and we have most. But some of them, verse 10, also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, without actually going into the details of it, let's just make some broad but accurate conclusions, as the apostle himself does in his epistle to the Romans. As you read this, what we understand is this: that not all Israel is true Israel. You can taste of these things and be partakers of all these benefits. And all Israel was. But not all Israel is true Israel. You can be partakers of the great benefits in the covenant community. Or to put it in today's language, you can be a member, you can be a preacher, pastor, you can have all the outward gifts and graces that God gives you, but that does not mean that there is a certainty that they belong to God and are truly Israelites. Divine favors and spiritual gifting and work in the community of believers is no certain sign of the new birth. That's one example. Example number two, Matthew chapter 13, we broadly considered it briefly, or touched upon it when we considered Mark 4:28, the blade, the head, and the full grain in the head. And remember, I've said repeatedly that Matthew 13 is the master parable. But you notice what happens in the parable. The Lord speaks about four types of soils. And almost all of those soils have some response. In fact, think about verse 20 and the stony ground. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word immediately and receives it with joy. He's not stony faced when receiving the word. He's not bored when receiving the word. He's not saying, let me hear something new. He receives it with joy. There is a response. But guess what happens to him? When tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, he immediately falters. And then there is another group. Or type of soil. Verse 22. He who received the seed among thorns is he who hears the word. But the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word. He's more interested in this life. And the affairs of this life is like thorns choking the seed. Or the deceitfulness of riches. Now let's face it, nobody loves just sheer money. I mean, you've got to be psychologically imbalanced to love just money. It's what money provides, isn't it? Money provides pleasure, luxury, prestige, status. And people sell their soul. But you see, the word was sown there. In the first case, receives it with joy. This one is also received. And there is something that has sprouted, but it is choked. You see, there's a clear kind of response. There is a blade, there is a head, and there is a full head in the grain. And the Lord says, don't put in the sickle for the harvest before there is the full head in the grain. There is, of course, other examples that can be drawn from the scriptures to shed light on this particular and difficult passage. You remember John chapter 6 and verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. See, there is a kind of discipleship, like those seeds on stony ground. They said, this is too difficult. They did not like the hard teaching of Jesus Christ. This is too hard. And they were disciples. Of a sort. Many of his disciples. Many. Not one or two here and there. Went back and walked with him no more. What did the Lord Jesus do? He turned to his immediate disciples, his closest disciples, and asked them if they wanted to follow him through these difficult doctrines. There's the example of Saul, isn't there? King Saul. What a winsome man Saul is in the beginning, isn't it? He's humble. He doesn't try to project himself to the kingship. He says he's unworthy. All the marks of grace in some measure. But you see, as the apostle tells, as whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, whether it be an apostle or an unknown author, tells us that the beginning principles are not enough. We must persevere in the faith. Judas is the greatest example of this. He had all the gifts of an apostle. Miracles, preaching the word. And so you see what the apostle is teaching us throughout the scriptures, and the scriptures are pointing us both in the Old and the New Testament, Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 13, is that there can be a work of grace. It's remarkable how the great Jonathan Edwards, the greatest of men by any measure, when they had met that magnificent revival, you know, he called it the awakening. And you have people who were saved at a very young age, and he waited 4 years and 5 years of age. And he waited years before he wrote up their testimony because he was observing them. He called it the awakening. Why do you call it the awakening? Because he knew the principles that are being taught by the writer to the Hebrews. That there can be an awakening. But it's only perseverance in the things of God. But such an awakening means that they have a greater responsibility to continue in the things of God. To turn away from such blessings and experiences is to crucify again the Son of God afresh. And what kind of sin is this? Well, Mark chapter 3 speaks about the unforgivable sin. John tells us in 1 John 5:16 that there is a sin that leads to death. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. For those who commit a sin not leading to death. And then he says this. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. And of course, we cannot tell when a person has reached a point where they have committed a sin leading to death. Whatever it is, the apostle tells us not even to pray for that. I do not say that you should pray for that. See, warnings are given to us in the wisdom and the kindness of God. Imagine if you're traveling through a road. I mean, England is a green and pleasant land, so you don't come across this much, but we certainly had it in Australia and in most parts of the world. You travel through a straight and easy road. You're cruising. But what happens if a mile ahead the road turns into a steep hairpin bend and the traffic authorities never warn you of it? That would be the cruelest thing they could do. God in his wisdom and his kindness is setting up these signs of warnings. And the writer to the Hebrews is stressing this to believers. And the first warning we considered some time ago was in 5:11, first warning in this section. He says this, since you have become dull of hearing, it's in the on the same page or the page before, depending on how your Bible is set out, chapter 5 and verse 11. Since you have become dull of hearing. Dull literally means sluggish. They're not keen to hear the word of God. That's a great danger. That's a sign. And then later on, he paints a picture of babies still needing milk, spiritually speaking. They're stuck at the beginning line, to use what comes later. They haven't made much progress. And it's true of all of us in some sense. But here is the great danger of those who are in the present in a sluggish condition when it comes to the Word of God. They can handle nothing but the milk of the Word. Now we have babies and they primarily drink milk, and that's right and proper. It's not proper for them to be on milk all their lives. They haven't progressed. And if we look at what is listed there, repentance from dead works, there's no progress in that. Faith toward God, doctrines of baptisms, it is ongoing cleansings, and the others which we considered. And the Spirit of God, using the writer to the Hebrews, is raising up these warning signs. You're on your pilgrimage to the celestial city. And we read Pilgrim's Progress, you know, Christian himself and his companions, both faithful and hopeful, are in danger many times. And the Bible is warning us in his kindness, in his wisdom. Are you sluggish about the Word of God? Wake up. Are you stuck in a spiritual rut? Wake up. Pay heed. Remember what the apostle tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:12? Let him who thinks he stands beware lest he fall. That's a great warning to the preacher. It's easy to assume that because you preach these things, it doesn't apply to you. Let him who thinks he stands. That's where the Apostle Paul says, I press toward the mark. They're not saved by what we do. But we can come under many spiritual blessings and working of God the Holy Spirit and still truly not be saved. In fact, those who fall away were never truly regenerated. The Apostle John puts it in his epistle. They went out from among us because they were not of us. Judas went out because he was not of God in the first place, even though he had all those privileges. Or Saul, or some of these Israelites. But to close with the comfort and the warning and the remedy of Scripture in verses 7 and 8. Verse 8 is a serious warning, but there is comfort in verse 7. And what is it? Well, look at verse 7. For the earth which drinks in rain, that often comes upon it, and bears herbs useful. There must be fruit. That is the fruit of the Spirit. I want to close with just listing a few of the evidences that the writer to the Hebrews has already given us. How do we know that there is a true work? And we haven't just tasted these things, or to use the Lord Jesus' words, stony ground that sprouts up, temporary. Actually, I happen to be reading just out of interest, at 10 o'clock last night, Lloyd Jones on this. It just seemed that was a passage he was commenting on. And he calls them, in Matthew 13, temporary conversions. I don't know if I'd go quite that far, but I certainly can understand what he's saying on the basis of these words. Well, how do we know that what has happened to us is not some temporary spiritual effects? Well, here are some of the things that the writer to the Hebrews says, and this evening we will consider a little bit more in detail about the doctrine of assurance. Well, here is the first one, Hebrews 2 and verse 1. Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. How do we know that we are not just stony ground? Well, the first thing we ought to do is we must give more earnest heed to the things that we have heard and know. Give more earnest heed. What happens when you are unwell or a finger is broken or something? You just don't sit at home. You go to the doctor. You pay attention to it. Chapter 3 and verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. See, when we become sluggish, the devil comes along, and our own hearts being tempted by the deceitfulness of riches and the pleasures of this world. As well, there's no reality in these things, and unbelief begins to grow, and we depart from the living God. But we are not to do that. And if you're not letting unbelief fester, and your dullness fester into unbelief, then you can be sure that God is working and there is a true work in your heart. Then chapter 4, I'm only dealing with chapter 3 and 4 as far as evidences go. Therefore, since Chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest. Are you excited about the promises of God? Entering his rest. This rest is not just doing anything or lack of combat, because the life of the believer is a constant combat. It's battleground. It's warfare. But this rest is the blessedness of the favor of God. And knowing that we will one day be with Christ fully victorious. The promises of God. The promises of God are those encouragements given to us that we should take hold of. And if we are not just paying attention to the failures and the sins we commit, but we are also standing on the promises of God. In the same verse, let us also fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Well, if you can think back to your days of examinations, you study because you don't want to fail. Because failing would be a fearful thing. You would not progress. And there's that component in the Christian faith. We don't want to lose out on the blessings of God. That's part of the component of the believer's makeup. Of the life that God has given us. Verse 2. Did not profit them because these truths were not mixed with faith in those who heard it. We hear God's word. Are we mixing it with faith? What does that mean? That means agreeing that it's true, but it also means saying it is for me. Or as we pointed out in John chapter 7. And verse 37, when the Lord Jesus Christ says, if anyone thirsts,
Let him come to me. How do you mix that call of Jesus Christ with faith? Well, first of all, if you're not thirsty, say, Lord, my heart is hard. Make me thirsty for spiritual realities. That's mixing it with faith. By prayer. That's how to pray. And then you say, Lord, I come to you for what you have promised, the living waters of life. Verse 11, be diligent, be diligent. It's self-explanatory. Verse 14, hold fast our confession, hold on to it. A drowning man does not dream about the steak or whatever your favorite food is that he's going to eat the next day. He's holding on for dear life. Steadfastness in the means of grace, both private and public, or through the means of grace. And lastly, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Because God is a God of grace. His throne is a throne of grace. And He's provided a mediator for us who intercedes on our behalf. There must be boldness in coming to Him. And confidence in coming to Him. No matter how many times we fail or we sin, there is grace. There is pardon. Verse 8 is a fearful verse. The three words encapsulate everything. Rejected, cursed, burned. Those who reject God will be rejected. Those who refuse the blessing of God will be cursed. Burned. Well, you know something of the want and the dearth and the thirst of being cut off from the source of life, the bread of life, the water of life. Speak about burning thirst. It's a metaphor. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, and I end with this, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. See, that's the evidence. That's the way to know that we are not temporary Christians, to use Martin Lloyd Jones's words. There's just not shallow ground there that will last for a time, but is destined to be destroyed. My sheep hear my voice. The Lord Jesus Christ lived by the word of God. That's how we hear His voice. And they followed me. It's not just hearing. We must seek to obey His word. And if we do that, He says, I give to them eternal life. No one can snatch them from my hands. And He says, my Father is greater than I. No one can snatch them from His hands. If there are evidences of these things in your life, then, beloved, no one can snatch you from the triune Jehovah's hands. But the Bible gives us these warnings. Because there will be many that come to Him in the last day and say, Lord, Lord. I fear some of you are playing with your eternal souls. The Spirit of God knew that this is a needed word, and He draws the examples from across the centuries. The Israelites, Saul, the first king, Judas, the apostle, many of the disciples in John chapter 6, we plead with you. Don't be one of them. And the Spirit of God reveals to you the danger of such negligence, dullness, dull of hearing. You must fall upon your knees or your face, at least in spirit, and say, Lord, my spirit is dull to these spiritual things.
So the entrance into the kingdom is difficult. The gate is difficult. We must humble ourselves. We cannot strut into the kingdom. We cannot, to use a slang word, mosey into the kingdom, cruise into the kingdom. We must come humbly, confessing our need, putting our confidence in Him alone. Beloved, remember, these are written to Christians and the Christian church. So it's a warning for each one of us. Me first. Let him who thinks he stands beware, lest he fall. But if we are following, hearing the Lord's words, humbling ourselves, calling upon Him, and trying to obey, we can't obey perfectly. But if we are continuing to grow in repentance and faith, then no one can snatch us from the triune Jehovah's hold. And all God's people say Amen. Amen. Well, let's respond by saying,